The title of today's sermon is Captivity. You know, brethren, there's no need for America to go into captivity. In fact, when I came into God's church and first began to learn the truth about the promises that God made to Abraham and how they were passed down to the Israelitish nations that are extant, that are existing on the earth today, I thought for a while there was a chance that we would turn America around. It was such a wonderful message, the gospel that we were hearing, and that America would know God and serve God and turn from their sins and not have to go into a national captivity. In fact, America could still have continuous blessings if only they had put their lives in order, repent, and trust God, keep the commandments. America is still the strongest nation that exists. We're unsurpassed in military power. Now, this message that I'm giving today about America applies to all the Israelitish English-speaking nations around the world, wherever they are. But America, right now, at this point in history, is the biggest and the greatest and the strongest. I heard someone say back, I think it was during the Kuwaiti War, we used to talk about being equal powers with Russia. The United States and Russia and China was kind of a sleeping giant or something. But now there is no number two. America is the greatest, and there's nobody else in the running. We're technologically superior. We are the richest nation on earth. Just this past week, I understand the stock market shot up a couple of days. I don't keep up with it, but I heard that on the news. We have had abundant rains. Yes, we complain about some droughts now and then, but the crops have been good. Cattle production is good. And we would be lulled into a complacency if we're not careful, brethren, thinking that this just goes on and we do it ourselves. And you know, most people, well, we passed a lot of people out doing recreation, washing cars, building houses today. They think that things are going to go on and on, build more bridges, more highways, better schools, and everything's going to go on and on forever. They don't think at the outcome. But we saw on the Feast of Trumpets just a week ago today that there are seals and trumpets that are prophesied by Christ leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. After the false prophets and war, there's going to be famine, pestilence, and tribulation. Those are the next seals. America is moving farther and farther away from God's way. What's going to happen to America? As you look out, see the children going to school, people going to work. America and Britain will be cursed as punishment for their sins. We're going to look into the scriptures today that show that God has a pattern. He prophesies, he follows through, he stays with the program, and we are not going to sin with impunity in America. Just keep on sinning and getting away with it. This nation does not know their God. They've rejected the law of God. The events that are taking place even right now are leading up to the final tribulation of our nations, when we will suffer total economic collapse, military defeat, and finally captivity. America is going to be taken into captivity. It is unless America repents of its sins and puts its trust in God. Our country is about to face defeat and tribulation. Now turn to Deuteronomy 28. We'll be working there. And we'll see the scripture after a while, but just to give you a heads up on it, God says to cover this subject every 7 years at this time of the year. And for ancient Israel, they did it at the Feast of Tabernacles when everybody got together. That's in Deuteronomy 31, but we're going to start in Deuteronomy 28. We'll see it in just a little while. America's eyes are closed. If you watch the evening news or read the newspapers or see the entertainment that's going on, the American people appear to have little comprehension of the disaster that awaits our nation. But brethren, it is coming. You know, the mighty empire of Rome fell. Those people were not ignorant. They weren't stupid. They weren't lacking in their faculties. They were able to understand geopolitics and world politics. They were a great and powerful empire, but they're gone. Babylonian empire's gone. The Assyrian empire's gone. Persian empire. All great empires fall. America would be blessed in its war against terrorism right now if they placed their trust in God and obeyed his commandments. But rather than trust in God to defend America, the American people rely on their own military might. They rely on their own strength. It's as though we worship our own intellect, our own strength of will, our own abilities in this country. We do not give God the credit for those blessings, those tremendous blessings that God has poured out on us. When God sets his hand to punish Joseph, now I'm using Joseph as the scriptures use Joseph. When you read Joseph in prophecy, it's talking about Joseph and his the children of Israel. Scripture says that it's going to be the time of Jacob's trouble. And then that's the trouble of Joseph. That's the trouble for Ephraim and Manasseh. You can put this in your notes. We're not going to go there. Jeremiah 30 and verse 7 says that the time of trouble that is coming is like never before. Now, we've seen bad times. Now, if you go back to the Holocaust in World War II, or the men who died in the trenches in World War I, or any of the wars, they're horrible and they're terrible, but the time of Jacob's trouble is going to be like no other time that there has ever been, brethren. Today, God warns Britain and the United States through the many prophecies in the books such as Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, and Micah, and many others, that unless the people of this great nation in this generation repent of their sins and turn to him with fastings and with weeping and earnest prayer, God is going to destroy their cities, all the fortresses, all the defenses, by the hand of a foreign military power. The Bible says by the sword. God's going to punish us, I'll just say America, Great Britain, at the hand of a cruel one, that the people shall be invaded, defeated, reduced to slaves in captivity. And God help us, these Israelite nations, to heed that warning. That's our prayer. Indeed, the gospel went out for more than half a century. A warning. You know, we call it the Ezekiel warning. And I don't believe the Ezekiel warning is complete yet. It says, when you see the sword come on your nation, issue the warning. Well, I think 9/11 was an example of the sword coming on our nation and on our people. But then again, World War II and World War I would have been a time when the sword came on our nation also. But I believe there's going to be another time. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1. Let's begin there, brethren. We'll spend some extensive time reading in these scriptures. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if, now notice that if, that makes this thing conditional. These prophecies can go one way or the other. If you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Wow. Now, who could turn down an offer like that? That, you know, you obey God, do what he says, and we'll be above all the nations. Now, that's where we have seen America in our lifetime, on high, above all the nations of the earth. Verse 2. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. And then it goes on to say, we're going to be blessed all over the place. And blessed in the city. Blessed the fruit of your body. You know, we have hundreds of millions of Israelites alive today. You know, we're blessed in our cattle and our land. We're the breadbasket of the world. God has blessed us with such bountiful lands and crops. Brethren, we have been blessed coming and going. Drop down to verse 6. That's what God said would happen. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. We'd say coming and going, we're being blessed. You know, America has won all of its wars. We've not been subjugated or put in slavery or captivity, not in our existence. Verse 7. The Lord shall cause your enemies to rise up against you, to be smitten before your face. They shall come out against you one way, and they shall flee before thee seven ways. That's the history of America that I know it. You know, we've had battles with the Germans and with the Japanese and with the Spanish. And, you know, you could go back all the way back. And you know, the enemy flees. Verse 9. Drop down. The Lord shall establish you a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto you, if you shall keep his commandments, keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and walk in his ways. So that's all God is expecting, is for us to respect him and walk in his ways. You know, America is coming to the point now where we're not respected like we once were. I can remember when we sent ships around the world, when we were a power to be feared and respected. But we're not respected the same way. We're already beginning to see a deterioration of the respect that America once had. Verse 10. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. So there was a time when God, in fulfillment of his promises to Abraham, that had to be put off for a while. We'll go into that just a little bit. When that was the kind of nation we were. But that's fast going away, because we're becoming a byword to many nations. And other nations out there right now are plotting the overthrow of America. There are nations that would like to see the demise. There are nations out there that would like to see us go down. Verse 12, brethren, we're the richest nation on earth. The Lord shall open unto you his good treasure, the heaven, to give you the rain unto your land in its season. No, we need the rain. The crops blossom. Everything grows. The cattle become fat. Rain in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. Look at the mines, the resources, the manufacturing, the universities, and you shall lend to many nations. You know, this world uses the dollar as a standard. How much longer is that going to last? You shall not borrow. There was a time when we were so strong and so mighty that, you know, the dollar spoke everywhere. It was an international currency. We're being rivaled by the yen, by the mark, by the euro. The Israelitish nations were not ashamed at one time to be the greatest in all the world. The sun never set on the British Empire at one time. Verse 13. And the Lord shall make thee the head, and not the tail. And you shall be above only. You shall not be beneath. If that you hearken unto the commandments of the Lord your God. There's always that disclaimer. You've got to obey God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. You're supposed to do the commandments. Verse 25. And brethren, watch what happens if we tell God we don't need him and we're not going to follow his laws and we turn to other gods. But it shall come to pass if you will not hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you. Now, we can read those curses, brethren, but God says if we, as America, do not put him first, put God first, is follow his commandments, all these curses shall come upon you. It doesn't say maybe they'll come upon you, or chances are, if we don't follow, hearken to the voice of the Lord, these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Verse 16. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Verse 19 says, you know, every which way you turn, you'll be cursed. Brethren, let's understand that it's not going to be because of the failure of a single system that the final demise of America and the British people, the Israelitish nations come. It's not going to be because the trains quit running or the banks fail or there's a failure in the economy. The blessings and strength of America are bound up tightly within quite a few societal institutions, such as, and I'll just throw some of these out, education, banking, finance, family, military, farming and agriculture, law, transportation, health, communication, government. We have lots of systems, industry, commerce, welfare. In every case, these systems that regulate and govern so much of the blessings that God so freely gave us are rapidly deteriorating. Pick any one of them. Is education better now than it was? You know, is the government, taxes gone down? Are banks more prosperous? You know, is the dollar stronger? You pick any one of them. They're going down. The handwriting's on the wall. Verse 20, Deuteronomy 28, verse 20. And I want you to note the word quickly in this verse. It sounds more like when our demise does come that it's going to be a crash. Remember the stock market crash of 29. We'll touch on that in a little while too. It sounds more like a crash than a gradual decline. It's going to come about rapidly in any case. Verse 20, the Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you be destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings whereby you have forsaken me. If we forsake God, we're going down. We're going to perish quickly. Here's a scripture, we won't turn to it, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3. It talks about when you say peace and safety, sudden destruction will come upon you. Now here's another one that we won't have time to go to today, brethren, but you can put it in your notes. It's Haggai chapter 1 and verse 6. And it talks about you do a lot of planning, you get little back, you try to have plenty to drink, but you have little, you try to have plenty of clothes, but there's not enough to keep you warm. He that earns wages to put them into a bag with holes. You know, we've seen inflation, some nations have seen hyperinflation. There's some bad times that are going to come along, brethren. So it's not going to be a single system that fails, that marks the final demise of America. You know, if that were the case, a post-tribulation mankind would come along and they'd just be able to make the claim, you know, there was still hope. If only we'd saved the education system, if only we had, you know, propped up the banking system, printed more money, or went back on the gold system, if any one of those things, we'd be able to say, you know, Jesus, we didn't really need you. You know, just this one little slip, see, whoops, you know, and that's what brought us down. Brethren, that's not the way it's going to be. Every institution of mankind is going to end up in ruin. Marriage, education, the economy, you know, the defense of our nation, ranching, the judges in the courts, travel and entertainment, medicine, mining, trade, collective bargaining, you name it. It's going to be rotten to the core. It's going to be beyond redemption. It will not be able to be repaired. Nobody's going to be able to say to Jesus, if only such and such, we could have, you know, tweaked the system just a little bit, we could have put society back in order. No, brethren, mankind must learn the lesson of hopelessness that sin brings. You look at this whole world over and you'll see that God gave the greatest blessings of abundant land and crops and climate to us. And when we're given much, much is expected, brethren, having received the greater blessings, we will have the greater accountability to God. You know, terrible new diseases are coming all the time. It seems like every year or so you hear about a disease that you never heard of before. You know, the West Nile virus right now, or SARS. You know, and they're not bad. I'll put it not bad. I think I saw where they revised the number of deaths due to SARS down to less than 40. It might have been something like 37 around the world. But, you know, like one fellow said one time, you ain't seen nothing yet. There are horrible diseases and plagues are coming. One man wrote last week to me, he said he saw a prediction that within 5 years, that seems rather rapid, but that there will be diseases out there, that there will be no penicillin, no cure, no medicine, you know, that'll stop them. I don't know if these things are mutating or you know, coming from animals or what. Deuteronomy 28, verse 21. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto you. You see, that's if we don't hearken to the Lord. Until he has consumed thee off of the land, whither thou goest to possess it. Well, when Moses gave these words in Deuteronomy, they were still just outside of the promised land. They had not yet entered there across the Jordan and just past Jericho. That would be just a few days hence. But he said that if you put God second or take him out of your life, these pestilences will come. Verse 22, the Lord shall smite you with consumption. I don't know if that's cancer, but it sounds like a good adjective for cancer to consume us, and with a fever, and with inflammation, and with extreme burning. All of these are horrible and grotesque. And with the sword. Now that's war. That's an enemy. And with blasting and mildew. Those are things that happen to crops, where a crop looks like it's going to be beautiful, and all of a sudden it gets a white scale, or bugs, or things all over it, or a black fungus or something. And they shall pursue thee until you perish. Now, that's the word of God, brethren. There's nobody here today that remembers the Dust Bowl of the decade of the 30s. I don't remember it. I heard stories about it, and I've seen the pictures of people, packing up and moving because the land was covered with dust, sometimes 3 feet deep. It's interesting, but I did a little research on this, and people today actually tie the Dust Bowl and admit that it had to do with the economy, and it had to do with them improper farming practices, and say that indeed we brought, or at least helped bring, the Dust Bowl about. The nation's economy had gone into a decline in the late 1920s because of the Great Depression. And agriculture was even more adversely affected than Wall Street. Now, we've heard the stories about the Wall Street crash, but it hit American agriculture even harder. Now, here's what happens when things get all out of kilter. In 1931, there was a record crop. The wheat crop was tremendous. We all go, that's good. Well, it wasn't good, because what it did is it sent the prices even lower at a time when the farmers really needed to have the revenue. In 1934, now think back, or you can't remember that far back, none of us here can, but that's the year that Herbert W. Armstrong started the Plain Truth, the Plain Truth that I have hanging in my office, the one that used to hang in the very exact same one that used to hang in the office of the administration building in Pasadena. I think it's February of 1934. That 1934 was particularly bad for the Dust Bowl. Thousands of farmers abandoned their lands and went searching for work elsewhere. They just walked away from their farms. They're covered with dust. You couldn't grow anything. Couldn't even see where the rows once were. A lot of people headed out to California. I think that's when California had a big population explosion. Verse 24, Deuteronomy 28, verse 24. The Lord shall make the rain of your land powder. That's what was coming down. Not rain, but dust. Powder and dust from the heaven, it shall come down upon you until you're destroyed. Brethren, are we so naive as to think that there's not going to be another Dust Bowl? Those farmers had to abandon these practices that conserved soil. They were trying to survive. They cut every corner, and still the dust came, and it blew, and it was dry, and it forced them off the land. It's going to be worse the next time. It won't just be, the wheat fields across the northwest part of this country, huge areas that we have there. The whole world is going to suffer. Weather patterns can change, just like that. This day and time is so interesting to me. We have the Weather Channel, and it's almost a ritual with my wife and I. We look at the Weather Channel when we're eating our biscuit in the morning, and they try to predict, and you can see a rain coming across Oklahoma or Texas and say it's going to rain today. It looks like it's going to get here this afternoon. But there's this jet stream, and it pushes down. It comes from the Arctic across Canada, and it pushes down into our nation, and And it really controls the weather patterns. That thing could flatten out, you know, go into a flat curve or something, and we could just go into to terrible drought. And the Bible predicts, you know, there's going to be too much rain and there's going to be not enough rain, and it's just going to all be out of balance. But we're going to see that even though many, many will die, that the survivors will be sent away into captivity. That's the title of this sermon today. We're going to talk about the ones that are going to go away, or concentrate on the ones that will go away as captives into other nations. Think about it, brethren. You know, we've seen the pictures in the movies of slaves and people being taken captive, but we don't think of Americans being taken captive. Think of us, you know, in our business suits and with our ties on, you know, carrying our laptop computers in our briefcases and so forth. We don't think of America going into captivity. Verse 25, the Lord shall cause you to be smitten before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shall be removed unto all the kingdoms of the earth. The Israelitish people are going to go into captivity once again. Now, brother, I want to skip over some verses right here. They're very, very graphic verses. They're too graphic for the children that are here. You might read them for yourselves. Let's drop down to verse 36. It's proper to read these verses, but they're just too difficult for the human sensitivities of these little children. Verse 36. The Lord shall bring you and your king, or whoever our leader is, a president, which you shall set over you, unto a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. That's what America serves today. If you go into Halloween, Easter, Christmas, all of the pagan things, those are other gods. And we're told throughout the scriptures, don't serve other gods, don't worship other gods. Drop down to verse 41, brethren. You shall beget sons and daughters, but you shall not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. And God, these are the words of God, talking about the Americans. And it goes for the Canadians and Australians, the people of Great Britain, France, those nations in Northern Europe. All these different English-speaking people, like in New Zealand. You know, the official language of America at that time is no longer going to be English. I wish I knew where to look to find out what percentage of America is owned by foreigners today. I know when I was working at Pasadena, I saw in the Sunday paper one time that fully 25% of downtown Los Angeles was already owned by Asians, and that's about 14 years ago now. So they've had plenty of time to buy more of America. Foreign nations are going to foreclose on America's indebtedness. I can tell you what the debt of America is. But, you know, your paper's not wide enough for all the zeros. You know, trillions have lots of zeros behind them, and it's incomprehensible. We can't even think in billions. You can almost think in millions, a thousand, thousand, but when you start going a thousand, 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 you know, it's like the blades of grass in New York. You can't comprehend it anymore. That's the debt that we have. And they're going to foreclose. The foreigners are going to say, pay up or get out. And we're not going to be able to pay up, so we'll have to get out. Americans no longer own America. Verse 43. Look at what God says. The stranger that is within thee. Now these are, when it says stranger, they're talking about non-Israelites. These are people like the Asians that I mentioned and other people that are becoming powerful around the world. The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high. And you shall come down very low. You know, you watch the old black and white movies, and you see the people wearing the tuxedos and the evening dresses, and they have a house full of servants. We will be very low. We will be the servants at best. Verse 44, talking about the foreigner. He shall lend to you, and you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Brethren, you know, when you save in your 401ks or you put some money in the bank, remember, you know, where do we put our trust? We have to serve the living God. Verse 45. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and shall pursue you and overtake you till you be destroyed. There's no place to run, no place to hide. Because, and look why, look at why we're going into captivity. Look at why this nation is going to dry up and blow away. You hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. You know, the Billy Grahams and the Jerry Falwells and the James Dobsons of this nation are making a big to-do about the, you know, stone with the Ten Commandments on it being hauled away and saying, you know, we want our rock back that has the Ten Commandments. But this nation doesn't keep the Ten Commandments. They don't recognize it. Brethren, America does not have to suffer this fate. Even now, there's so many scriptures that say if you just cry out to God, turn to God. Even in captivity, turn to God, and God will hear. Why does America insist on bringing this burden upon themselves? Or I should say ourselves. You know, we're getting ready to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. What can be better than going off to the Feast of Tabernacles and rejoicing before God for 7 and 8 days? Why? Brethren, why will America go into captivity? Verse 47. Because thou serve not the Lord your God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart. They don't keep the feast. They don't know God. For the abundance of all things. You know, we have so much stuff in this country. Nobody starves to death in America. Nobody goes skinny in America. There's no need. Nobody has to sleep out in the open in America. You know, around this world today, there are nations that covet this great land. And a foreign army is going to conquer America. I never had a fear. On 9/11, it was the first time in my lifetime I thought, what if they keep coming? I saw the World Trade Towers fall, one, and saw the other one fall. And I thought, how many of them are there? Will they keep coming? A time will soon be here, brethren, when a foreign nation will come and come and come and sweep all across America. It's not my words. Read verse 48, Deuteronomy 28 and verse 48. Therefore shall you serve your enemies, which the Lord shall send against you in hunger. They're not going to eat good. There's not going to be any parfait and cream cheese and black forest cake or American apple pie. You'll serve your enemies in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon your neck until he has destroyed you. Very, very strong words, brethren. What happened back on 9/11, it's not a drop in the bucket compared to what's going to come on this nation. Verse 49, the Lord shall bring a nation against you from far, from the ends of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies. Sounds like a blitzkrieg. A nation whose tongue shall not be you shall not understand. Sprechen Sie Deutsch? It's a merciless nation. Look at verse 50. A nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of old or show favor to the young. They don't care if the little children live or if the old people live. Brethren, we have all these defenses, don't we? Here in America, all these deterrents to a foreign power coming in. We had A-bombs just about all of my life. Hydrogen bombs, neutron bombs, cruise missiles, ICBMs, smart bombs. On the ground, you know, our borders are protected. We have the Coast Guard, the Navy, the Army, the Marines, the National Guard, the Air Force, the FBI, the CIA. We have immigration and naturalization. Aren't we safe from our enemies? We have all these eyes, all these powers watching. Verse 52. And he shall besiege thee in all your gates. All of these different establishments that we have. He's going to besiege you in all your gates until your high and fenced walls come down. All the defenses that we have. Whether it's, what's the one that they were putting in space? I don't even know the status of it anymore. Strategic Defense Initiative, whatever it was. It was something that would shoot down satellites and shoot down incoming missiles. All your fenced walls and high and fenced walls shall come down, wherein you trusted. I remember when it was NORAD, and we had this string of radar towers all across Canada and the Arctic and so forth. We trusted in those throughout all your land, and he shall besiege you. We're talking about this enemy with a strange tongue. He shall besiege you in all your gates throughout all your land, which the Lord your God has given you. Brethren, there's going to be an incredible death toll that's going to ensue. More than 100 million men, women, and children are going to perish. Verse 62, drop down. You shall be left few in number, whereas you were the stars of heaven for multitude. I don't think you can go out and count 200 million stars, at least not any more. You know, there's nights when you can only see a couple of hundred. There's nights when you can still see quite a few. But that's the way American is. You go to the mall or you get on the interstate, hundreds of millions of people. But we're going to be left few because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. God's the one that gave us this great land. He's the one that made us the strongest nation on earth. He raised us up, but he's also going to take us down for rejecting him, brethren. Verse 63. It shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught, to nothing. God's going to bring us to nothing. And you shall be plucked from off the land, whether you go to possess it. Well, that's where we are today. We're going to be plucked off of this land. We've seen Coast Guard helicopters pluck people out of a sinking ship. We're going to be plucked off of this land. Right now, you could go to a travel agency and see all of these beautiful posters about taking trips all over the world to all of these exotic places. Americans like to go on vacations all over the world, to those European hideaways, get a little rest and relaxation and excitement and so forth. Verse 64. The Lord shall scatter you among all people. This is not the way Americans want to have that wish fulfilled. From one end of the earth, even unto the other. And there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, even wood and stone. See, the Israelites didn't know these gods. But the Americans know them today. Verse 65, and among these nations you shall find no ease. You don't get to rest, no entertainment. Neither shall the sole of your foot have rest. You work the whole time you're awake. But the Lord shall give you there a trembling heart and failing eyes, just living in terror, living in tremble and scared and sorrow of mind. Brethren, this is coming. It's coming on us. It's coming on our children. It's coming on our grandchildren. It's going to come on much of the church. The last of the living Americans, the last ones to be alive, are going to become worthless slaves. Now, slaves are usually worth something. But if you drive a slave too hard, he becomes deprived of his strength and his muscle. He becomes emaciated, incapacitated. But that's the kind of slaves we're going to be. Look at verse 68. The Lord shall bring you into Egypt. Sounds like a staging area. Again, we've been to Egypt before. God got us out of Egypt. We'll touch on that again in a minute. With ships. And it's not going to be first-class conditions. You're not going to get the honeymoon suite or the presidential suite or get to ride with the captain and sit at that big table and have supper with the captain, I guarantee you. But we'll go down to Egypt in ships. By the way, or by the road where I've spoken to you, you shall see it no more again. And there you shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen. Women are going to be slaves as well. But notice this. And no man shall buy you. People are going to get, just going to be worthless. We're going to be ruined. Let's go to the next chapter, Deuteronomy 29 and verse 22. We'll carry this thought on a little further. I'm skipping over some parts. All of these parts need to be looked at ever so often. Deuteronomy 29, verse 22. So that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from a far land shall say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sickness which the Lord had laid upon it. So see, somebody's going to come along and see what we've gone through, even here in America. Verse 23. And that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning. You see, a while ago I mentioned there's going to be another dust bowl. This sounds way worse than a dust bowl. It sounds like after a forest fire. It sounds like after a volcano. The whole land is brimstone, salt, burning. It's not sown. I can think of those pictures back in the 30s where you couldn't put a crop out. Nor bear, no green thing on it, or any grass grows therein. Like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboam, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. Even all nations shall say, wherefore has the Lord done this unto this land? Why would God do that? You think about these fruitful plains. You know, we sing songs about, our beautiful wheat fields and purple mountains of majesty. That's not the way this nation's going to look, brethren. What means the heat of this great anger, it says there at the end of verse 24. You know, brethren, there's a part of the Ten Commandments that you never or hardly ever hear quoted, and that's the part from, don't turn over there, you'll remember it. It's Exodus chapter 20, and it's in verse 2 where it says, I am the Lord your God which brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then it goes into the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 29, verse 25, then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their fathers. We're answering the question about why all of this trouble. They have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. It happens because we didn't keep those commandments. When we came out of Egypt, God said, you be a people to me, I'll be a God to you. And all of our forefathers said, yes, that we will do. You know, Deuteronomy, we're reading these words of Moses. This is only 40 years after the Israelites came out of Egypt. This is some 7 centuries, 700 years before Israel went into captivity. You know, a lot of this was fulfilled that we're seeing today in the captivity of Israel the first time. But we'll go on if we have time and see that this pertains not to that Israelitish captivity of 721, 718, but of a future Israelitish captivity. Because God allowed 2,520 years to come to the full before he fulfilled the complete promises to Abraham. Now hold your finger here in Deuteronomy, because we're going to come back to it. But let's go to Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 are the blessings and the cursings chapter, where God says, if you do this, I'll bless you. If you turn away from God, there will be cursings. Leviticus 26 and verse 18. We read, and if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. So if we understood these ancient languages better, we would understand that when God says 7 times more, he's saying that he is really going to crank up the heat the next time. 7 times more, and there's a time involved in here. A time is a year. 7 times is 7 years. A year has 360 days. You multiply that out, that's 2,520 days. And brethren, that is exactly how long Israel was not a great nation. You know, if you go from the time that God started this, 2520, you end up in 1803. That's 200 years ago right now. The Louisiana Purchase. This nation was made great with the Louisiana Purchase, from the Gulf of Mexico to inside the borders of Canada. Not just what we call Louisiana today, but all the way out, including Montana, and out way out there to those lands, way up there. It's 200 years ago this year. How long do we have to go? How much more time do we have before the final captivity, brethren? Now, we've seen what happened with the captivity of Israel when they were taken by the Assyrians. We know those stories. There were many that were killed and blinded and families taken apart. They were carried out of the country. Brethren, do we realize how bad it's going to be next time? You know, we may have even seen Hollywood productions of, you know, something like the Ten Commandments and people in slavery and, you know, and having chains on their feet and being carried away from your nation like the Israelites were and carried away. We can picture what that was like. It's going to be much worse in the future. How bad is it going to be? God says it's going to be seven times worse, which, if you understand the types that are being given, it's as bad as it can possibly get. That's what this Leviticus chapter 26, verse 21. And if you walk contrary to me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. So if it was bad, it's going to be incredibly bad. We don't want to go into a captivity, brethren. Now, you can put this in your notes, 2 Peter 3:9. We won't turn there. But it says, the Lord's not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not slack concerning his promise. These things are going to happen, brethren. Let's go back to Deuteronomy, if you held your finger there. And I'd like to ask you to please read these verses that I'm skipping. They're just so horrible. This thought is continuing that we were talking about, what all nations are going to realize about America, as we saw back in Deuteronomy 29:24 just a while ago. And what it says is, all nations shall say, why or wherefore has the Lord done this unto the land? Why is God sending this brimstone? Why is God bringing this destruction? Why is God bringing this captivity? Verse 26. For they, modern Israelites, brethren, they went and they served other gods, and they worshiped them, gods whom they knew not, and whom he, you know, that's a God of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ, had not given unto them. Verse 27, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And verse 28, this is what the nations that see what happened to America, this is what they say. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger. That's what people are going to say about America. This, think about when America is no more. Think about that big hole in the ground when those two World Trade Center towers fell down. That's the way America is going to look. And if people are going to, why did God do that? The Lord rooted them out of their land, verse 28, in anger and in wrath and in great indignation. And he cast them into another land, as it is this day. That's what they're going to be saying when America's in captivity. Now, brethren, keep in mind that some Christians are going to be protected in the place of safety during all of this. True Christians who are serving one another, serving God, will be in a place of safety. But there are some Christians who are going to go into this tribulation. They're going to go through these things that we've talked about. But they're not going to survive. Some Americans will survive, but Christians are not going to survive. The only way that those who go into the tribulation are going to be into the kingdom of God is they're going to have to take a stand for the truth, which will surely bring their death during that reign of terror. If you stand up and say, I should have followed the true God, I should have kept his Sabbaths and his laws, that's going to bring death. But it's never too late to repent. You know, some of the tribe of Judah repented in the captivity, and they were brought back to Jerusalem. They were able to go back and build the walls and build the temple. Put this in your notes, brethren. We're not going to have time to get there today. But Nehemiah chapter 9. And read just about the whole second half of that chapter, Nehemiah 9, at least verses 21 through 38. It's a good explanation of what we're talking about. There are a lot of places in the scriptures, but that's one you might want to go over in your spare time, maybe later on the Sabbath. Let's go to chapter 30, Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 1. And it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon you, the blessings and the curse which I have set before you, and you shall call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord is, your God has driven you. Verse 2. And shall return unto the Lord your God, shall obey his voice according to all that I command you this day, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul. These are people that have learned their lesson. Now, notice verse 3. This is very, very important. I'll put a star by this verse. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 3. But then the Lord your God will turn your captivity. Now, this is what the feast is all about, going into the millennium. The Lord your God will turn your captivity. Now, we're Americans. You know, they're probably in China and in Germany and in France and scattered across Russia and South America, working in mines and, manufacturing, munition manufacturing plants and so forth. But if you do what we just read in verse 1 and 2, God will turn your captivity and have compassion upon you and will return and gather you from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered. Now, there are not going to be a lot of people, but God will still do it. God is so serious, brethren, about the blessings that he gives us. If we continue to turn our noses up in America, the curses will surely bring the death of this nation. Verse 19. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, dropping down. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. Now this is important. Brethren, we have a choice. But I have set before you life and death. You have a choice. Blessings and cursings. We would say blessings or cursings. You have one or the other. Therefore, which one do you pick? Therefore, choose life, that both you and your children may live. Verse 20. That you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice. Friend, this is not a burden. This makes a wonderful world. It makes the flowers bloom, the crops come in, the cattle fat, the milk and the ice cream plenteous. That you may cleave unto him, for he is your life, the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. And when Moses is writing this and giving this to the Israelites, he's 120 years old. He had spent 40 years with his own life and 40 years with the Egyptians, raised as an Egyptian, as he became a commander, and 40 years out in the wilderness, 40 years leading the children of God. But brethren, Israel is forgetful. Israel tends to drift away. We are not a people that stay with the program for very long. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 10, another very important scripture. Moses commanded them saying, 31:10, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, this is every 7 years when the land and everything returns to its rightful owners, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel has come to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. That's what we're doing today, brethren, to a partial extent. If Israel, if America could hear this, if the word could go out to all of America where they could hear this, they could turn. They could turn from Sunday. They could turn from their idols of wood and stone and serve the true God. But even reminding Israel back in Moses' time was not enough. God knew that Israel would forsake his commandments. Adam and Eve sinned. Israel sinned. America has sinned. Verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, you shall sleep with your fathers. In other words, Moses, you're going to die. And this people will rise up, and they will go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land. They had the true God that gave them a land of milk and honey, and they went after other gods. Whither they go to be among them and will forsake me? God knew that they would forsake him, break my covenant. You know, that's the marriage covenant, the Old Testament marriage covenant, which I made with them. Brethren, it seems like history has to repeat itself. America will not learn. Verse 20. For when I shall have brought them into the land, which I swore unto their fathers, that flows with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and gotten fat, then will they turn to other gods and serve them and provoke me, break my covenant. Now, brethren, notice that there's duality of these prophecies. Whenever you see the words latter days, that's not talking about ancient Israel. It's not talking about what happened in Moses' time. This is in our day. When you see the words latter days, these are prophecies, and they're prophecies for us. Deuteronomy 31, verse 29. Moses says, for I know that after my death, you will utterly corrupt yourself. Very encouraging. And turn aside from the way which I've commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days. It's going to happen again in our time, brethren. Because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. Let's go ahead almost a whole chapter, brethren, Deuteronomy 32. Let's go to verse 25. Next chapter, Deuteronomy 32, verse 25. Talking about the foreign nations. And even now, brethren, we see the rise of military powers and nations coming together around the world. The sword without, that means an outside military power. The terror within, we've already had a touch of that, it's beginning to affect our daily lives, shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, and the suckling, the little baby, also with the man of gray hairs. Oh, young, male, female, doesn't matter. Brethren, realize that the world is going to be on the brink of total destruction at this time, a time of total world war. We call World War One and Two world wars. It didn't have the forces that could come to bear that we have today. Put these verses in your notes. We won't turn here, but Mark 13:19-20. Mark 13:19-20. Talking about these days in the New Testament, it says, for in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And unless those days be shortened, no flesh should be saved alive. But for the elect's sake. Now, God's not going to let us die out. There's a number of people that will be saved. Those in the place of safety will be saved. Those that go into the tribulation as Christians will not be saved. But some Americans, I don't know who they are. There's a part of me that says it's not going to be the drug addicts, you know, of New York, or the perverts of Hollywood, but maybe some clean, undiseased people of good stock, good health, good intelligence. Some should be saved. Verse 26, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 26. God's going to shorten those days, brethren. I said I would scatter them into the corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. It'd be like somebody mentioning America and people going, where? Like, I don't remember that place. This place would be forgotten. Verse 29. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. You see, that's our prayer for the American people, the British people, the Irish, the Scottish people. Brethren, when we get completely helpless, when America's completely helpless, when the church is completely helpless, God's going to step in and save us. Put this in your notes, Daniel 12:7. We won't turn there either. Stay here in Deuteronomy. But it's talking about, when is all this stuff going to happen? It says, when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things will be finished. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 36. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he sees that their power is gone. There is none shut up or left. It seems America won't have their way, the strength to punch their way out of a wet paper bag. Their power is gone. The power of the holy people is going to be shattered, brethren. God's going to make a distinction between the evil men of this earth and his people. God says not a grain will fall to the ground in Amos. Notice verse 43. Rejoice, O you nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries. God's going to make a difference. He'll be merciful unto his land and to his people. Now, when Moses got through saying these things, brethren, he went on up into Mount Nebo. That's a mountain range, Mount Pisgah. And he died, and his body was hidden so people wouldn't worship it, and so forth. Let's go over to Ezekiel, and let's see where Ezekiel talks about these things a little bit, brethren. Let's begin in Ezekiel 5. And I want you to remember, as you're turning over there, that Ezekiel wrote about 592 B.C. Just think of it as just about 600 years before Jesus was born. That's 129 years after Israel went into captivity. Don't think of, Moses and Ezekiel, because these men were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years apart. They're a good 800 years after Moses when Ezekiel is writing. So this is another prophet of God. He's doing what we're doing here today. He's saying, here is what's going to happen. Keep in mind also that Israel has never returned to the promised land. A few of Judah returned from Babylon, helped build the wall and the temple, as we mentioned a while ago, but Israel never came back to the Holy Land. Israel never got to hear or read what Ezekiel wrote. This is 129 years after they're going into captivity. It'd be just like if you wrote a poem, Abraham Lincoln's not going to ever hear it. He's been dead a long time. The Israelites didn't hear what Ezekiel had to say. By extension, they're hearing it today because they have Bibles in their home, and you know, the gospel has been preached to the world, or at least witnessed, to the leaders of the world. So it's going out now, but ancient Israel, they don't think as you read these verses that this applies to ancient Israel, because they didn't get this. It's only now through the preaching of the gospel. Now we're going to see that two-thirds of mankind is going to die, and a third are going to be taken captive. And brethren, while all this is going on, keep in mind that there will be some church members who are protected by God. They're not going to have to go through this. They'll be in a place of safety, a place of protection. But the church members who are caught in the wrath, they'll only have one last opportunity to experience and exercise the love of God. For those brethren, the church, and members of the church, people that we know and have known and loved and still communicate with, it's going to be too late for them to be saved physically alive. They won't be able to escape with their lives because they've been unwilling to lay their lives down for the brethren the way that God intended. Some church people are going to go into this tribulation, go into this captivity, but they're going to perish. They will not be physical survivors into the world tomorrow. Ezekiel 5 and verse 1, strange story, but we are going to be compared to Ezekiel shaving. Okay? And thou, son of man, take you a sharp knife or a razor, and take you a barber's razor, and cause it to pass upon your head, and upon your beard. Sounds like some of the cleanup jobs you see today. Shave your head and your beard. And take 3 balances to weigh and divide the hair. So we're going to split the hair up 3 ways. Verse 2. You shall burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city. And keep in mind, because you know the story, this is picturing what's happening to the American people and the other Israelite people. A third of it's going to be burnt in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are fulfilled. You know, it sounds like this war is going to be on our own land, our own turf. It's coming over here. You shall take a third part and smite it about with a knife. You can just see my wife do this making salad where she takes the lettuce and just chops it up in lots of little pieces. He's saying take the hair and chop it up in lots of little pieces, smite it all about. And a third part you shall scatter to the wind. That's the captivity. Just take a handful of hair on a windy day and just throw it up and just watch it just be, you know, blown over the acres. That's the captivity with many deaths. And I will draw a sword out after them. Verse 3. And you shall take thereof a few in number and bind them in the skirt, in your skirts. So he says, just get a pinch of hair. Now this is the church that goes to the place of safety. Just take a few of them and bind them up in your garments. You see, God's going to deal with the church for protection. But even if we are in the church, some's going to go into tribulation. Ezekiel covers that. And take of them again. Now he's taking a little pinch of hair. That's the church that goes to the place of safety. He's going to take another little pinch of hair. Take of them again, just like those that are bound in the skirt. And cast them into the midst of the fire. He's saying, take some and cast them into the tribulation. See, part of the church is going to go into the tribulation. And burn them in the fire. They're going to perish. Just like we saw back, if you want to put a cross reference, Deuteronomy 28:22. For thereof shall a fire come forth into all the house of Israel. Drop down to verse 10. So we see that even in this prophecy of the third, God allows for the both parts of the church that is going to the place of safety and the church that will go into the tribulation and have to give their physical lives so that they can be in the first resurrection. Verse 10, Ezekiel 5 and verse 10. Therefore the fathers shall eat the sons in the midst of thee, and the sons shall eat their fathers, and I will execute judgments in thee, and the whole remnant of thee will I scatter into all the winds. That's the captivity, brethren. It's repeated again. Now, just so that this is clear, and we don't say, oh, that's kind of a strange explanation of these verses that you're coming up with. Ezekiel's going to interpret them for us, or God interprets them through Ezekiel would be a better way to say it. Verse 12. A third part of you shall die in the pestilence. But see, he makes it real clear. That's starvation and these terrible diseases, and with the famine, and they shall be consumed in the midst of you. They're going to die right here in America, starving to death in the high rises of Los Angeles, Chicago, and Cleveland and Detroit. A third part shall fall by the sword round about thee. A third, that would be what, 75 million people today are going to die at the hands of a foreign invasion. There's never been a slaughter like that we know of. 75 million people killed in a war. And I will scatter a third part into all the winds, and I'll draw a sword out after them. So it's not going to be a peaceful captivity at all. Brethren, when you read these, picture America in these prophecies. Verse 16. When I shall send upon them evil arrows of famine, which shall be for their destruction, and which I will send to destroy you, and I will increase the famine upon you, and will break your staff with bread. Now, we've always taken it for granted, you know, that we have wheat, oats, and corn. They're inexpensive. Potatoes are inexpensive. Now, fruit's getting expensive nowadays, but that's going to be broken. And no fruit trees, no harvest coming in. No longer will we ship shipload after shipload to Russia to help them in their famine. There will not be sufficient for America. Verse 17. So will I send upon you famine and evil beasts, and they shall bereave thee, and pestilence and blood shall pass through thee, and I will bring sword upon thee. I, the Lord, have spoken it. You know, Israel continued to sin even at the time of Ezekiel, just like their ancestors who'd gone into captivity 130 years before. The Israelites had sinned in Egypt. They sinned in the wilderness, even after their covenant. And America continues to sin today. Israel has always done that. Ezekiel 20 and verse 30. Let's skip through Ezekiel here. We don't have much time left. Ezekiel 20, verse 30. And God says, tell the Americans this. Tell Israel this. Wherefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, you are polluted after the manner of your fathers. See, that's not a good religion that America keeps, or any of the Israelites. And commit you whoredoms after their abominations, just like they did. But God's law is abhorred today. They want to take it out of the schools. They want to take it out of the public buildings. You know, today homosexuality is accepted. Abortion is a choice, and somehow we're held in disdain if we say you should think about that before you kill your child. Verse 31, Ezekiel 20, verse 31. For when you offer your gifts, and when you make your sons to pass through the fire, that's an abortion type thing. It's also a false type of worship. They killed their children, gave them to Molech. You pollute yourselves with all your idols. Today we do it, you know, in clinics and sterilized, and, you know, nobody has to see it or think about it. You pollute yourselves with all your idols, even to this day. And shall I be inquired of you? You're going to ask me some questions, O house of Israel. As I live, says the Lord God, I will be inquired of by you. I'm not going to give you an answer. God doesn't owe America an answer for what he's doing. God says, you want to do it your way? You want to descend to the lowest levels and, you know, of idolatry and blasphemy of the true God? That's what the ungodly are doing. Well, God says, I'm going to turn it all around. And you will serve me. And I will rule you. You know, it's like the little child that won't mind his parents. And the parents saying, yes, you are. You're going to mind. You know, it's just going to hurt. But in a little while, you're going to be minding. Notice verse 32. And that which comes into your mind shall not be at all. That you say, we'll be like a heathen as the families of the countries to serve wood and stone. That's what America's saying. We're good people just like everybody else. Verse 33. As I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. Now, Israel was scattered about 700 years before Christ was born. 721, 718 are the dates that we use. That's the fall of Samaria. They were carried away into Assyria. You know, those are the people that we recognize as the Germans today. Americans are going to be scattered also, brethren. At least a third, as we saw just a while ago. But then, after they're scattered to all the world, and many, many of those, because the sword goes after them, are going to die, God's going to start bringing them back, that one-third that was scattered through the world. The surviving remnant of those people are going to be brought back to be the inhabitants of the new millennium. Verse 34. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries. Remember, God said, I'll make you do it my way. Wherein you are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. Brethren, you and I, God willing, will be there to say to them, this is the way, walk you in it. We'll be spirit beings at this time when Christ is ruling on the earth. Verse 35. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there I will plead with you face to face. See, we're going into the millennial times. We'll see more of this at the feast. Just like I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness, verse 36, in the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, says the Lord God. Can you imagine God speaking to people like he did in the wilderness? People think God doesn't hear prayers. Why are people suffering today? People are suffering today because this is not a godly land. Only 10% of Israel is going to be left after the horrors of the tribulation because the population has been decimated. It was pointed out to me recently, I was misusing the word decimated. Decimated means to have only a tenth left. That's what God says in this next verse. This is the time of Joel 2:28 where God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, you know, all flesh that's left alive. And most of the world's going to be wiped out by now, by this time. Israel's going to live under the terms of the new covenant. Notice verse 37. Ezekiel 20 and verse 37. I will cause you to pass under the rod. That's another way of saying I'll take one out of every 10. And I'll bring you into the bond of the covenant. You see, God's going to start the millennium with some good stock. All the others will have perished. Verse 38. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. And I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn. And they, he's talking about those who are rebellious and apostate and evil people, shall not enter into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So God is going to have a people in those in which he starts the new millennium. And the bad, the evil, those who are hateful, mean, cruel, fierce, they're not going to be there. Verse 39. As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go you, serve you, everyone his idols. And hereafter also, if you will not hearken unto me, but pollute you my holy name, no more with your gifts and with your idols. Verse 40. For in my holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, says the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. So we're talking about a time when everybody, picture America. Can you imagine if next week everybody shut down and went to a feast? You know, and it wouldn't be the 100 or the 10,000, or I don't know what the biggest feast we ever had in the church was. I think it was around 15,000. I think there were a couple of sites that actually had 15,000 people. But not 15,000, not 150,000, not 150 million. Everybody in America going to the feast. Can you imagine what that would be like? Could you imagine the choirs? Could you imagine the feast sites? Could you imagine the talent shows? You know, this is what God's talking about in verse 40. All of them in the land will serve me. There will I accept them. This is pictures of the millennium coming out of the captivity. And there will I require your offerings and the first fruits of your oblations with all your holy things. People will be glad to bring God an offering. This land will be rich again. Verse 41, I will accept you with a sweet savor when I bring you out of the people and gather you out of all the countries wherein you have been scattered. Brethren, make no doubt about it. We are going into captivity. This nation, the Israelitish people, everybody in the world is going to be displaced. And gather you out of the countries, I'm in the middle of verse 41, wherein you have been scattered. And I will be sanctified in you before the heathen. Verse 42. And you shall know that I am the Lord, when I shall bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for the which I lifted up my hand to give it to your fathers. That's, I tried this once before, verse 43. And there shall you remember your ways. You know, they'll have to have it taught to them. They'll have the Bible. You shall remember your ways. And they will have the history of what America did. America doesn't think that they're polluting the name of God. America doesn't think that they're sinning with their Easter sunrise services and with all of their divorces and all of their murders and entertainment and what it is and all the crooked deals in Wall Street. They think that's business. You'll remember your ways and all of your doings wherein you have been defiled. And you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight and all your evils that you have committed. You know, it's just like repentance, for us when we came to the church. Oh, what a sinner I was. That's what the nation of Israel will do. Verse 44. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God when I have worked with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways. See, God's not going to say, now I'm going to give you what you're due. No, God's mercy is higher than the heavens, brethren. Not according to your corrupt doings. O you house of Israel, says the Lord God. See, America is going to have to be thoroughly humbled by the plagues and the tribulation and the war and the famine and the pestilence that's coming, brethren. Hosea 5:15, don't turn there, but It says, till they acknowledge their offense, tied into this verse we just saw. They'll seek my face in their affliction. They'll seek me early, real quick, you know, when time, you know, it's just like in the foxhole, people cry out to God. They'll seek me early. We saw this a while ago in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 3. You don't have to go back to it, but God says, I will gather you from all the nations, you know, where the Lord has scattered you. Brethren, please turn over to chapter 36, Ezekiel 36. Son of man, the house of Israel dwelt in their own land. They defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as uncleanliness of a removed woman. Now, this is talking about that first captivity that Israel went into back 721, 718. Verse 18, Ezekiel 36, verse 18. Wherefore I poured out my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land, see the violence, and for their idols wherewith they had polluted. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through all the countries according to their way and according to their doings I judged them. That's why they went into captivity then. America, brethren, is not an example of Christianity to the world. You often hear, America's a Christian nation. Western nations are Christian nations. They're not. Verse 20. And when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name when they said to them, these are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of this land. See, they're going to say, oh, we were Christians. No, God says, no, they're not. Verse 20 says, they are not good examples of Christianity to the world. Verse 21. But I had pity for my holy name. God's saying, look, just like when I brought them out of Egypt and threatened to destroy all of them, he said, remember the argument that Moses used? Oh, if you kill them all off, people will say, God, you brought your people out in the desert to kill them. You know, they'll use that same thing with God. So God says, I'm saving them just for my own name's sake, for my holy name, which the house of Israel has profaned among the heathen, whither they went. So even though America is profaning the name of God, God's going to have this pity. Verse 22. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel. I'm not doing it because you're doing it right, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen where you went. God's got to take these people and clean them up, bring them to repentance, not because they've earned it. God's got to bring them there. Verse 23. And I will sanctify my great name. God says, I'll set my name apart, which was profaned among the heathen. You know, you went out there and profaned it, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. So we come to the time of the millennium, brethren, here as we follow along in Ezekiel 36. Here's a very important scripture, 36:24. For I will take you from among the heathen. See what God's going to do? And gather you out of all countries. That's never happened. God's never gone and taken people out of France and Scandinavia and Norway and Sweden and all of these places. I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of the country, and I'll bring you into your own land. Verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. Verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. So in spite of what America is doing today, there's going to be a time when our children and our great-grandchildren and so forth are going to be cleaned up and be the people of God. And the whole world will be the people of God, like the little church is the people of God today. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. God's going to bring us back and raise up Israel and Palestine, clean it up. It's going to blossom. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Brethren, let's go back to Revelation right quick. I'm going to try to finish what I have. Time is short. We're going to come back to Ezekiel. We can see the beautiful picture leading up to the kingdom of God. Revelation 11 and verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded. This is right when Christ comes back. There's seven. There's great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. All those nations that come against America, all around the world, all those kingdoms have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. Brethren, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 22. There were a few verses here I want to touch on. Jeremiah chapter 22. Brethren, you know, as we speak right now, China is becoming a very great giant. They're able to deliver nuclear weapons anywhere on the earth. Germany and the European Union are flexing their muscles. You know, God's going to use Assyria as the tool of his wrath. We have the example of Judah's captivity, Israel's captivity. They were warned too. Brethren, hear what Jeremiah said to them. This is after Israel was scattered. Israel was scattered, okay? And this is what Jeremiah said to Judah. Judah didn't go into captivity until years after Israel did. Jeremiah 7, I'm sorry, 22 and verse 7. And I will prepare destroyers against you. See, destroyers are being prepared against America right now as we speak, brethren. I will prepare destroyers against you, every one with his weapons, and they shall cut down your choice cedars and cast them into the fire. And many nations shall pass by this city, and they shall say, every man to his neighbor, wherefore hath God done this to this great city? And we're going to say, wherefore hath God done it to this great nation? Verse 9. Then shall they answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord. That's why this happened. Their God, and they worshiped other gods and served them. Brethren, let's go back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 39 this time. Back here in Ezekiel 39, God says, they will learn. You know, right now they can deny it. America can say, well, you know, God's plenty happy with what we're doing. Ezekiel 39 and verse 22. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. They don't know it now, brethren. We've tried to say it, and with the strength that God gives us, we continue to say it. Verse 23, the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity. It's going to be known. It's going to be a foregone conclusion. The heathen will know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity. And that iniquity is going on right now, brethren. Because they trespassed against me, therefore I hid my face from them and gave them into the hand of their enemies. So they fell all by the sword. According to their uncleanliness, according to their transgressions have I done unto them. And I hid my face from them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will bring again the captivity of Jacob and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel and will be jealous for my holy name. After that they have borne their shame and all their trespasses by way they trespassed against me, when they dwelt safely in their land and none made them afraid, when I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, verse 28, Ezekiel 39, 28, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God. Israel doesn't know, America doesn't know. They shall know I'm the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them unto their own land and left none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, says the Lord God. You see how this message is consistent throughout the scriptures? In conclusion, brethren, let's go to Isaiah 54. This land is going to go into captivity. This land does not know their God. The Feast of Tabernacles coming up will picture a time when God is established on this earth. Jesus Christ will rule. Isaiah 54, verse 7. For a small moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies will I gather you. This is from the captivity. In a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over all the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be wroth or angry with you, nor rebuke you. Verse 10, for the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, says the Lord, that has mercy on you. So God's going to bring again his people. Verse 11, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempests, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and thy foundations with sapphires. Sounds like in Revelation when the streets are covered with pearls and rubies and gold. Verse 12, and I will make thy windows of agates and thy gates of carbuncles and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all your children shall be taught of the Lord, the great, and great shall be the peace of your children. No longer will our children have to die. Verse 14, in closing. In righteousness shall you be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you.